Chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. You're going to need one. So grab one as we go. We're in Acts chapter 2. We'll be studying the first six verses this morning. Find that spot in your Bible and let me read you the first four verses. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, folks, let me ask you a question this morning. Hasn't it been great to come and worship the Lord here today? Isn't it amazing to be in a place where we can freely read the Word of God? Isn't it? And, folks, I just want you to remember this weekend that that did not come without a price. It came at a very great cost. And what we get to do here today, it came because of people who loved us and sacrificed themselves for us so we would know the freedom that we have here this morning. So this weekend, would you be thankful? And would you pray for our men and women that today are doing that very same thing for us? Would you do that? And we've got a young man here this morning. He just graduated from boot camp, and now he is an official Marine. Wow. Wow. And so the sacrifice continues on, even from our church. So, Lord Jesus, this morning, here we are. We've been able to come in freedom and to worship you and to hear your word. And, Lord, we just stop for a minute and we just are aware, we're very mindful that the freedom that we have, it came at a great cost, Lord. Because there are men and women who love this country and love us and didn't even know us, that would go and put themselves in harm's way to preserve our freedom. There are young men, young women who are doing that right now around the world. And Lord, as a nation, we stop this weekend to celebrate that. And as a church, we stop. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you protect our men and women around the world? Would you let them know that we're praying for them even now? And Lord, would you bless our country? Oh, God, how we need it. How we need it, God. Would you bless our country, Lord? Would you bring revival to our country as only you can? Lord, we need it. Lord, would there be just a mighty day of Pentecost for our country where your Spirit would fall upon us? Lord, how we need that. And Lord, as a church today, how we need that. How we need that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. How we need that fresh baptism. So, Father, now, quicken our hearts. Quicken our minds, God. Focus them in that we might hear from you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our passage this morning deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with spiritual gifts. And as we think about this, you need to understand that this is one of the most important passages in the Bible when it comes to practical Christian living. Sometimes when we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, we get a little nervous. How many of you are a little nervous this morning? You're looking for the chandeliers. Oh, you're so glad we don't have any to swing from. Because you think, what are these guys going to make us do? This could get weird. And we forget about how practical and necessary the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We forget that it's only as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we can be what God wants us to be. Now, to set the stage for our study this morning, let me ask you this. Where are you right now in your Christian life? Where are you right now? As you're here on this Sunday morning, where are you? Are you where God would have you to be today? What is the level of your power, your effectiveness, your maturity in Christ? And how does that stack up with where God would have you to be? It's a challenging question for me. I ask myself that all week. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that we're not even close to where God wants us to be. I think we'd all have to admit that there's so much more that God wants to do in us. There's so much more that God wants to do through us. And if that's the case, I'd have to say to you that the reason that we are not where God wants us to be is bound up in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because practical living comes down to this: being constantly filled with His Spirit and then walking in step with the Spirit. Paul told the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's a Spirit-filled life that leads us away from the rut of the flesh and into the excitement of life that God has for us. It's not a matter of more effort or more work or more determination or being more religious. No, it's a matter of letting God's Spirit have His rightful place in our lives as believer. And team, understand this. The issue is never us having more of Him. The issue is always the Holy Spirit having more of us. I mean, listen to what God said in Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, not by power, but by my what? By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The fulfillment of God's plan for your life only comes through a work of God's Spirit in our lives. And there's no greater demonstration of that than you have in the lives of the apostle. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. We're going to have a great chance to see the lives of the apostle before and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And from that, we're going to be able to see the difference that the Holy Spirit caused in their lives and in their ministries. And by that, I hope you see the difference, that I see the difference, that the baptism of the Spirit can make in our lives and in our ministries. Now, we know that as the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years of His public ministry, there was tremendous growth in our life. We see that as we go through the gospel accounts. Tremendous growth. They're understanding more about His deity, more about His mission, more about His calling on their lives. But then the big stumbling block came. Jesus was taken away and He was crucified. And even though Jesus told them this was going to happen, even though He warned them that the day would come when He'd be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, still the arrest, the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus, it devastated the disciples. It absolutely shattered their faith. It wiped them out, so much so that even the thought of Jesus raised from the dead didn't do much for them. Even the eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrected Jesus couldn't help them put the pieces back together again. And Thomas was a great example of that. In John chapter 20, it tells us, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We've seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see His hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and He stood in the midst, and He said, "Peace to you." Then He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You see, the problem with Thomas was unbelief. Here's a man that had seen Jesus demonstrate His deity. He'd seen Jesus feed the 5,000 with a loaf and a couple fishes. He'd seen Jesus heal the sick. He'd seen the blind regain their sight. He'd seen the lame walk. He'd been there when Jesus proclaimed himself the resurrection and the life and then raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw that with his own eyes. And yet he could not believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do, and that was to come back from the dead. He wouldn't even believe it when his fellow disciples had told him that Jesus had stood in their midst and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He demanded more proof than that. He wanted to see the nail prints in Jesus' hands. He wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side. Until he had that kind of proof, he would remain unbelieving. And folks, unbelief is a killer, isn't it? It's a killer. This is one of the great stumbling blocks of the Christian life, especially when we bring it down to a personal level. You know, we can have faith for others, but it's really hard for us to believe God for what he wants to do in our lives personally. We can believe God for provision, for healing, for guidance, as long as it's for someone else. I'm not being trite here. I know that there have been many times that God has called you to pray in radical situations for people. And you've prayed for them in faith, and you've seen God come through in miraculous ways. But then when it comes to believing God for what you need in your own life, it's like our faith just goes out the window. We become just like Thomas, totally unbelieving. And what we want is some radical proofs that we can build our faith upon and believe. Now, for Thomas, Jesus actually came to him and said, "Thomas, here, put your finger into the nail prints. See for yourself." And when he did, he said, "Be not unbelieving, but be believing." And of course, Thomas's response was what? "My Lord and my God." But did you catch what Jesus said next? He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You know, the reality for most of us is we'll never get to touch the nail prints in his hand, so to speak. We're going to have to rely on the truth of God's word, on the testimony of God's people. And here's what's going to give us that ability to do that. It's the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. It's God's Spirit that inspires us to believe. It's God's Spirit working in us that will enable us to trust God and believe him, even though we don't see. You know, after Thomas saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands, he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." But you want to know what's even more radical than that? After Thomas was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he went on to take the gospel to Partha and to India, where he was so successful that he excited the rage of the local priests, and they martyred him by running him through with spears. See, Thomas' faith was grounded in what he saw, but his faith was energized by the Holy Spirit. And there are many of us here today that need to move to a whole new level in our faith. Our faith needs to be energized. There are many areas in our lives where we need to move from being unbelieving to being believing. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit will do for us. Now, let's think about another before and after that the Bible gives us of the apostles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 21, turn over there in your Bibles, if you will. I want to read this one to you. John chapter 21, starting in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going to go with you also." And they went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." Now, this account happened after Jesus had appeared at least twice to the disciples. It happened after Thomas had put his finger in the nail prints in Jesus' hands. It happened after John had been to the tomb and seen it empty with only the grave clothes still there. And you'd think that after that, the disciples, they would be fired up and ready for action. You'd think that after that, they'd be ready to tell the world about their resurrected Lord. You'd have thought they'd be shouting that good news from the rooftops. But that was not the case. All it takes is a suggestion from Peter, and back they go to their day jobs. It's like they think that being a fisherman is going to be really fulfilling now that they know that Jesus has raised from the dead. And think about this. At this point in the history of the world, there were maybe 100 people. Now think about this. Maybe 100 people that knew that God had become flesh, lived a sinless life, gone to Calvary's cross, died for the sins of the world, and by personal experience knew that he was risen from the grave in perfect fulfillment of the scripture. Maybe 100 people. 7 of those guys are right here, and they're about to take that information and sit on it while they fished. You think, what were these guys thinking? But then you begin to think, is it any different for us? I mean, in your circle of friends, there may be 20 people that know the reality of what Jesus can do in a person's life. In some cases, you're the only person that people know that have actually been impacted by an encounter with the living God. And what have we done with that information? A lot of us have just gone fishing. We've returned to the grind of our daily lives like we know nothing, we hear nothing, we see nothing. We go about our business day in and day out, and we never tell anyone the greatest news that a person can hear. And here's what's amazing. Instead of telling people the good news that could change their eternal destiny, we're fishing all night, and we're catching nothing. I mean, what's so great about the daily grind that we think is so important? Is it all about what we can earn and buy? Is it the lifestyle that we can have? Is it always bigger and better and more? And then striving to maintain the standing that we've achieved. And see, with all that fishing, we still come up empty. And then we think about the end of our lives. And we find out that we've fished our whole lives and we've caught nothing. What about coming to the end of your life and realizing that nothing that you've done has any eternal value at all? Could there be anything worse than that? Could there be anything worse for a Christian than knowing that you could have been about your Father's business and you've squandered your time casting your net into the world? I don't think so. But that's what the disciples were about to do. So what changed them? What moved them from fishing to the ministry? Folks, it was one thing. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After these men were baptized by the Spirit, they were so on fire to get the message of the resurrected Lord out, they literally turned their world right side up for Jesus. God used these men to change the course of human history. So how does God want to use you? What does God have planned for your life? See, we'll never know if we're just caught up in the grind of daily living and casting our nets into the ocean of the world. We've got to get about our Father's business. We've got to get to the point to where we embrace that great commission and get the gospel out to the world. But folks, that's going to take the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's going to take the reality of God's Spirit working in us. Now, the last before and after I want to think about this morning is Peter himself. And I think most of you know where I'm going here, but it's still a good one. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Go left in your Bibles. Oh, yeah. Go left. Find Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 69. This, of course, is right before the crucifixion, the night of the crucifixion. It says, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when they had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, 'Surely, you're also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, here's a man that had told Jesus, Jesus, if everyone else forsakes you, I'll never forsake you. You know, Peter understood that Jesus was heading into a tough time here. He could see it. He knew it. He knew Jesus was asking him to stand with him, to be strong along with him, and in his own strength, Peter was committed to doing that. If no one else would stand up for Jesus in this time of need, Peter would. If the others were going to flee, no, Peter would be there. He would stay by Jesus' side. But then he began to understand what that meant. They'd already arrested Jesus. They'd probably torture him. They'd probably kill him. If Peter stood up for Jesus, that might happen to him. So, gripped with fear, it reduced Peter down to a man that would not even admit that he knew Jesus. It even made him mad that people asked him about Jesus. Here, God had given him divine appointments to stand up for Jesus and be his witness, and all Peter can do is to curse. And I bet that what Peter wanted to do and what he did were totally different. I bet he really wanted to be strong here. I bet he really wanted to be a witness and stand up for Jesus. But what came out of his mouth, what came out of his heart, were totally different. He probably couldn't believe what he just heard himself say. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We've had that perfect chance to be a witness. It's like it's just set up. It's right in front of us. And we either stay silent or we change the subject. And then when it passes, we kick ourselves. That's the opportunity we've been praying for. There it was, and it's gone. And it's not like we don't see the opportunity. We're just too scared to do anything about it. The fear of man paralyzes us, and we deny the Lord, the witness that he deserves. Like Peter, we're not strong enough in and of ourselves to overcome the fear and to go for it. But watch what happened to Peter after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Turn back there. You got to see this. Because this is such a great scene. The disciples are all together in the upper room. They're in one accord. They're praying together. And what happens? Whoa, tongues of fire. Now, the last thing we need here this morning are tongues of fire. It's warm enough already. But then they began to speak with other tongues. What does that mean? They were talking in dialects that all these other Jews that had assembled for the day of Pentecost could understand. They pour out into the street, 120 of them, praising God in these different dialects. And all these Jews are thinking, man, either these guys are drunk, or they're crazy, or they're both. But at the same time, they're all asking, what does this mean? What does this mean? Here's the perfect witnessing opportunity. Now, the old Peter would have said, tongues? What tongues? I don't hear any tongues. Oh, but not the new Spirit-filled Peter. He stands up with the 11, and he begins to preach this sermon. And this is not some small group. We're going to find out next week. This was a huge crowd. Huge crowd. The result is that 3,000 people get saved and baptized. It doesn't stop there. Peter gets another opportunity to preach. This time, 5,000 people were saved. Now, after the altar call this time, Peter gets arrested, dragged off to jail. You think, okay, here it is. This will snap Peter out of it. This will bring back the old Peter. Oh, but no. He preaches to the rulers, the elders, the scribes that had him arrested. Something had radically changed this man. What was it, folks? It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gave him a whole new power to be a witness for Jesus, a whole new power to seize the opportunities before him, regardless of what it might cost him personally. And folks, that's a power that we all need. That's a power that we all need working in our lives. And we're going to have the opportunity to receive that power as we press into understanding what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll have a chance to open our hearts up to what our relationship, to what your relationship
with the Holy Spirit can be. The question is, will we take advantage of that? Will we press in? Will we open our hearts and let God do a work in us that he wants to do? Will we give God the opportunity to do a fresh new work of his Spirit in us? See, I believe that God has brought us to this place because he knows exactly where we need to be as a church, exactly where we need to be as individual believers. He's got us here for a purpose. And so as we're here, we can do one of two things. We can either agree with what God says, Lord, I'm just like the disciples. I'm unbelieving. I'm caught in the daily grind. I'm fearful to grab a hold of the opportunities that you give me. Oh, God, I need power from on high. I need to be baptized afresh in your Holy Spirit. Or we can say, you know, been there, done that. You know, Holy Spirit's really not my thing. A little more conservative. Can't wait to get out of here. And let the opportunity slide. But folks, think about this. It was the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that turned around the lives of the apostles and made them the men and women that they were. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that can turn us around to be the men and women that God wants us and needs us to be. You know, I know many of us can look back to a time in our past Christian life and think, wow, there's a time, man, I really was filled with the Spirit. I really was baptized in the Spirit. But you know, that time was then, and now we're today. And you see, for every new day, God's got a fresh filling of his Spirit. For every new circumstance in life, God has a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. You know, what's before you? I don't know, but God does know. And God has the power of his Holy Spirit for you. As we take communion this morning, I want you to think about that, okay? Ushers, would you come forward, please? Father, thank you for having us in this place in your word. And Lord, these are such great before and after pictures of the apostles. And it's so easy for me to identify with them, Lord. Wow. Being unbelieving. Getting caught up in the daily grind. Being fearful of the opportunities that come my way to be your man in the midst of this world. Wow. Yeah, I've been there. Done that. But Lord, I don't want to stay there. And we see the answer. The answer is that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. You are in us. But you also come upon us with power. And Lord, we so need that. And I pray now, Lord, as we take communion, as we hold in our hands the bread that symbolizes your body that was broken for us, as we hold that cup that symbolizes your blood that was shed for us, Jesus, I pray this would be a time where, just like the disciples, we'd say, Lord Jesus, would you breathe on me, your Holy Spirit? I want to be sure that the Holy Spirit has his rightful place in my life. I want to make sure he has all of me. What a great time to do that. Lord, you know the need of each one here. You know the need. Lord, now as we take communion, would you draw so close to each one, Lord, so close. Would this be such an intimate time between you and each one here? And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name.